And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Called Churches, and founder and president of STAND. Staying true to America's national destiny, the voice of the awakening, your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
And I am he. It is great to be with you again today, and I hope you all are having a wonderful day. God bless each and every one of you. You know, I don't know all of you, don't know most of you, haven't seen most of you face-to-face, although I have had the privilege, the honor of meeting many of you face-to-face at some of our AFR events and at various events where I've gone and you've come up to me and said, hey, I listened to you on the radio. You know, I really love you. You all are my brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus and friends and supporters in many ways. And I just want you to know how much I thank you and how grateful I and the entire AFR team is to all of you for your support. We could not do what we do without you all. And by the grace of God, we've come together in a tremendously important enterprise at a critical moment in American history. And folks, you know, if it weren't for God, I don't know what I would do. I think I would despair for the future of this country. But it's my faith in God that keeps me optimistic and hopeful and having a white-hot expectation that the future of America is going to be better than the past, that we're going to learn from these terrible philosophical and spiritual mistakes that we have made and the ideologies like socialism and Marxism and communism that so many of our citizens have gotten caught up with. We're going to emerge from that with a new insight, a new understanding of just what a blessing we have here in this constitutional republic that ensures individual liberty and that gives every single human being the opportunity to pursue his or her God-given gifts and talents and abilities to the highest place they can go. And that our millennials and these professors in universities, and maybe we'll have to raise up a new generation of people who will reject this Marxist garbage and cast it where it belongs, on the dung heap of human history, never to have credibility in this country again. And I am believing God that that's exactly what's going to happen. And it may have to happen through somebody like Bernie Sanders winning the nomination for the Democrat Party, or at least continuing to talk and show people just how communistic he is. Or it may have to happen by exposing the likes of Joe Biden, because that's all that's left now. Exposing the likes of Joe Biden for the socialist and Marxist that he is as well, because he's really no different. He just puts on a different facade, Uncle Joe, but he's just as communistic as Bernie Sanders is. You really dig into his background, which is going to happen, and I'll share some things with you about his background too, but he's really no different. You know, it's all style. And as I've said before, they are circling the wagons because they are not ready to come out of the closet as Marxists. They just don't want that. And Bernie Sanders has just come right up. Folks, I was reviewing today some of the tough comments that the president has made, some during the campaign, some after the campaign, about his opponents and about ideas. And in one, I think this was a State of the Union message. Yeah, it was, because Bernie Sanders was sitting there in the audience. And the president was talking about freedom and said socialism is the enemy of freedom, that socialism causes misery and causes starvation and diminishes people's standard of living, and that freedom is what raises people to higher standards of living and what gives us the innovation and the invention and the creativity that has made it possible for Americans to live the highest standard of living of any country that's ever existed. And folks, the camera panned out on Bernie Sanders' face. And I mean, he looked like he could kill. You know, his face was contorted. I mean, you know, frankly, he looked like the devil. And I'm thinking to myself, why is the mention of freedom? Why is the mention of the glories of American liberty why does that upset you so much? Why are you so bent out of shape about that? Because he doesn't like the American system. He likes socialism. He likes communism. He likes Marxism. And he thinks that our country would be a whole lot better off if we cast all this stuff about freedom and liberty aside. You ever hear Bernie Sanders talk about freedom? No, you won't. You know why? He doesn't believe in it. He doesn't like it. He believes in state control. And watching him and Joe Biden emerge, and by the way, just as a footnote, their emphasis, not mine. I've already heard some of these leftists talking about it. Well, isn't it interesting that the Democrat Party ends up with two old white men as its leading candidates? What are we doing? Where is there a prejudice against women? Blah 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 blah. These people are so full of identity politics. They are incapable of seeing people as individuals. They just can't do it. They can't come to grips with the fact that you could be a woman, but not necessarily be the best candidate for an office. That's not possible. Oh, no, no, no. You're not voting for the woman? Well, you're a sexist. You know, I mean, in fact, I just found out today, wasn't even following the race, but Mark Robinson down in North Carolina just won the nomination for lieutenant governor in North Carolina. Mark Robinson happens to be an American of African descent, and he has won the nomination there. And, you know, here again, identity politics would say, well, yeah, okay. Well, it's because he's black. No, it's because of the positions that he holds. It's because of the policies that he's articulated. And that ought to be all that matters. What you stand for, what you say, what you've done. Not whether you're male or female, black or white or Hispanic or Asian, but they can't, folks. They are Marxists, and therefore class warfare in the classical Marxist sense does not work in America, so they've turned it into racial and gender conflict. And that's how they do it. And of course, economic conflict as well. But those are their genres, because they can always try to turn people into victims, no matter how well they're doing, no matter how affluent they are, no matter how well educated they are, no matter how much opportunity they've had in this country, they can still turn them into embittered victims by telling them, but see, if you weren't black, see, if you weren't a woman, you wouldn't be held back the way you are. And people who get indoctrinated with that mess can't look at themselves and say, wait, I haven't been held back. Oh, but if you weren't part of the victim class, you'd go so much higher. You'd do so much better. And they try to stir people up into a constant state of anger and hatred and bitterness and resentment and frustration, when in fact, they are living in an oasis of fulfillment, because there's no place better on the face of the earth for anybody to fulfill themselves than the United States of America. But you'll never hear Bernie Sanders say that. You wouldn't have heard Elizabeth Warren say that, who has just bowed out of the race, I'm sure you all know. And you wouldn't hear Pete Buttigieg say that. He's supposed to be a moderate. You wouldn't hear Amy Klobuchar. You wouldn't hear any of them say that, because that's not the way they talk. They use the vocabulary of victimhood. That's how they talk. The vocabulary of victimhood. And folks, what America needs is the vocabulary of victory. Back in a moment.
This is Viewpoints with Kirby Anderson.
A number of pro-family leaders are starting to ask if Sesame Street is safe for kids. Of course, this isn't the first time that question has been asked, but recent events are the reason for asking the question with even greater concern. For more than 50 years, the television show Sesame Street has been a program that parents could endorse. It had lovable characters and even taught children some basic educational concepts, along with important social skills. Sometimes there would be an attempt by one of the writers to push the envelope, but generally parents could expect that this television program would reinforce the values they were teaching their kids at home. That seems to be changing, which is why James Gottfried wonders in a recent column, is Sesame Street still safe? One example is the announcement that Billy Porter would be featured on the program. He's an actor who's been described as a gay icon. He stars in a television show about LGBTQ issues. A few years ago, he received a Tony Award for his portrayal of a drag queen, Lola, in the Broadway musical Kinky Boots. He wore a tuxedo gown to the Oscars last year. By the way, he brought that dress to Sesame Street. So when a petition was launched to protest his appearance, Billy Porter responded, "If you don't like it, don't watch it." He also added that critics should stay out of my bedroom. Well, Tony Perkins of Family Research Council had a great response to him. "Leave the bedroom out of our children's shows? It won't be our business." We're living in a different world when a television program that has generally been safe for kids for half a century invites a gay activist on the program and thus into our homes. The latest controversy surrounding Sesame Street once again illustrates why parents need to be involved in their children's life more than ever before. I'm Kirby Anderson, and that's my point of view.
Take Kirby and the Point of View team with you on the go with the Point of View app. Search for Point of View Radio at the Apple or Google Play stores.
I'm the most religious friend you've got. The other day, somebody told me I should stop working for God. The worker has a job as long as he's sweating for the boss, but when the day's done, he goes back to his shack. My friend said, "Steve, you're not a worker for God. You're a son. Sons get an inheritance. They're never fired, and they get to live in the Father's house. God loves you, not for your work, but because you're his son. Try to remember that. Sometimes I forget, and then I get depressed, worried. But when I remember, I run home where it's safe, warm, and there's plenty to eat. I'm Steve Brown. You think about that. Share what you just heard with a friend. Go to youthinkaboutthat.com.
Brian Fisher here. Chuck Schumer issues a threat to every Supreme Court justice who upholds the God-given right to life. The Talking Snake Media credits Bernie with the rebound of Wall Street. They're wrong. The freakout over the coronavirus continues, and it's Free for All Friday. On Thursday, we open the phone lines and make you part of the conversation. Next on Focal Point.
Back to The Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
Well, Brian Fisher just gave me a perfect segue into what I want you all to hear, because I'm so sure you probably already heard it, but I want you to hear it again. And if you haven't heard it, I want you to listen to Chuck Schumer and what he has to say about what needs to happen or what's going to happen to Supreme Court justices Brett Kavanaugh and Neil Gorsuch. Listen to this.
I want to tell you, Gorsuch. I want to tell you, Kavanaugh. You have released the whirlwind, and you will pay the price. You won't know what hit you if you go forward with these awful decisions.
Now, folks, first of all, before we get to the substance of what he said and the half-baked apology, which was not an apology at all, but a lying explanation to try to get himself out of the controversy he's created. He is quoting, he probably doesn't know this, he's probably scripturally illiterate, but he's actually quoting from Hosea chapter 8, verse 7, which says, "They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind." Now that verse goes on to say, "The stalk has no bud, it shall never produce meal. If it should produce, aliens would swallow it up." Now, this is a curse that God is pronouncing here upon the children of Israel. And what's the reason for the curse? Well, if you look at the verses before that, the reason for the curse is twofold. And number one, idolatry, just before it, idolatry. In other words, they are worshiping the calf of Samaria. They are aligning themselves with pagan kings and powers. And God is saying, you are sowing the wind and you're going to reap the whirlwind. Now, Chuck Schumer, in his scriptural ignorance, does not understand that that scripture should never be quoted in the context of supporting the killing of unborn babies. What in the world is more idolatrous than killing innocent unborn babies in the womb? What is more idolatrous than that? And he's got the nerve to say to two Supreme Court justices who are pro-life and vote to preserve life that they are sowing the wind and they're going to reap the whirlwind? Now, these people don't realize, folks, that's blasphemy. Because what you're doing is you're taking God's word and you're twisting it to mean the opposite of what God intended. It was precisely idolatry and rebellion against God that was going to bring about the reaping of the whirlwind. So Chuck Schumer better be thinking about his own sowing and reaping rather than making these comments about Neil Gorsuch and Brett Kavanaugh. So that's number one. But number two, it was a direct threat, folks. Now he's come out and said, oh, no, no, I was talking about what the U.S. Senate is going to happen in the end. You know, I would respect him more. And I don't really, frankly, have a lot of respect for him. I don't really have any respect for him, to tell you the truth. I respect the office that he holds, but I don't have any respect for him because I think he's just basically, how can I say this in a proper way? He is basically a political hack, and I'll leave it at that. He is a political hack. He will say anything and do anything and support anything that he thinks will maintain his power and position with the so-called progressive movement in the Democrat Party. It's just that plain and simple. In other words, he has sold his soul for a bowl of porridge, and the bowl of porridge is power and influence and status as a United States senator for a godless party. He threatened Neil Gorsuch, and he threatened Brett Kavanaugh. He didn't say the Republicans. He didn't say the Senate. He said you. He named them and then said, you are going to pay the price. You are going to pay the price. Now, he said, well, Bishop Jackson, I mean, we know he wouldn't do anything to hurt them. Folks, he's talking to a mob of people who are all worked up and all stirred up. And that is exactly the kind of thing that got Representative Scalise shot and his Republican colleague shot. You know, you keep telling people these horrible things that you're going to die because they're going to take away your health care. You're going to, you know, the planet's going to be destroyed because they won't deal with climate change. And you make these excessive, hyperbolic, cataclysmic statements about people losing their lives in massive numbers and it's the Republicans' fault. Well, you're stirring up the weak-minded to say, well, you know what? If they're going to kill responsible for killing that many people, then maybe we ought to kill them first. I mean, they've got to stop this stuff. They've just got to stop it. You know, it's why every time you hear me use a statement like, you know, dope slapping and all that, say metaphorically. I'm not talking about physically hurting anybody. I'm just talking about metaphorically, you know. You know, like the expression, sometimes people need their jaw slapped. Well, you don't mean that, I don't mean at least, and I hope most people don't mean that they actually need to physically slap the jaws. What that usually means is that the person needs to be checked. Somebody needs to say something to them. Somebody needs to sort of verbally slap them out of their present blind condition, that kind of thing. But these folks say this stuff, and they just they are unleashing forces that have absolutely no ability, that they have absolutely no ability to control. And see, here again, I always make this distinction. All the leftists out there monitoring the program, see, when they talk about me, they don't ever indicate this stuff. They don't ever tell their supporters about this. When I say we conservatives don't want to hurt anybody, we're not interested in destroying anybody. We're not interested in killing anybody. We're not interested in harming anybody. In fact, we want the best for everybody, which is why we tell them about God, because we know God loves them. God doesn't just love people who agree with us. He loves everybody, and he wants to save them, and he wants to bless them. He wants to help them, but you can't have a relationship with God on your terms. You got to come on his terms. You can't say, well, God, this is the way I am. You don't like it, you know, just deal with it. Now, that won't work. It's got to be just as I am without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me and that you bid me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. He will take you as you are, but he won't leave you as you are. And you can't come to him demanding that you remain as you are, because he is the one who has the ability to change you deep inside, so that when you come to him, you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's what we want for everybody. We want that for homosexuals. We want that for transgenders. We want them to be delivered out of their darkened condition. We don't hate them. I said before, now I vehemently hate ideas, and that's a biblical thing. The Bible says, because I consider all of God's precepts concerning all things to be right, I hate every false way. Psalm 119, 128, and 104 both basically say the same thing. I hate every false way. I don't hate people, but I do hate bad ideas. But see, what you hear coming out of Schumer's mouth is hatred for people, threatening people, and then trying to back off and lie and say, oh, I wasn't talking about them. I was talking about the Senate. I was talking about Republicans. Just own up and say, look, I made a mistake. I should not have said that. I got caught up in the moment and spoke in a way that I shouldn't have spoken, because there's no way in the world I want anything bad to happen to those Supreme Court justices. I don't agree with them, but I certainly don't want any harm to ever come to them. And I certainly would not want to threaten them. And I'm sorry that I made a comment that sounded that way. I mean, how easy would that be? But they can't bring themselves to do that. And folks, this is the fundamental issue that we've got. You know, the biggest issue between the two competing visions and ideologies, which happen right now to be framed in Republican versus Democrat, but it's really not Republican versus Democrat. It's really ultimately good versus evil. It's ultimately God versus the devil. It's ultimately right versus wrong. But it's framed in our culture between the two parties, because one party has gone off in one direction, the other party is really sort of maintained its foundational principles. And you know what the most fundamental issue is right now between the two parties? No, it's not free enterprise versus socialism. That's a symptom of the problem. It's not those who believe in marriage versus those who believe in same-sex, whatever they want to call those things, because they're not marriages. Those are symptoms of the problem. What is the real problem, the real difference? Let's talk about that when we come back. Stand by.
It's my turn.
Here is your host for My Turn, Don Weilman.
What is money? I hold in my hand a $5 bill. What is it? Is it paper with printing on it? Sure it is, but it's more than that. What is it? Well, this money I hold in my hand is a part of my life expended. This money wasn't given to me. I had to work for it. I had to give some of my life to earn it. I invested several years of my life in study and preparation for my job, and this money represents a partial return on those years of my life. This money is part of my life hired out. I did my job last month, and in return for that part of my life, my employer paid me with money. The time I spent working to earn this money is gone from my life. It can never be replaced. So then, this money represents a part of my life. A few people are unlucky enough to have money given to them. I said that right. A few people are unlucky enough to have money given to them. Most of us have to work for it. Our money, then, is a part of our life expended, spent. Not only that, but this money is a part of my life extended. I cannot go physically to hungry children in Pakistan and help feed them, but my money can go for me. It can extend my life. I cannot go to that college where young men and women are and help them in their struggle for an education, but I can send my money, and it will extend my life. I cannot go to that home where orphan children are being cared for, but I can send a part of my life by sending some of the money I earned in return for a part of my life spent. I want to have a part in these and 100 other good causes, but due to circumstances, it is impossible for me to go and help physically in every place I would like to do so. But by sending a part of my life expended, I can extend my life to those areas of need. And then, if you would go a little deeper, you would find that this money represents a part of my love expressed. This money can show my children I love them by putting food on the table, clothes on their bodies, shelter over their heads. With this money, I can provide medical care, education, entertainment, and other necessities and pleasures of life. When we give our money, we're giving a part of our life and love. We are expressing our love by giving a part of our life. This money can also express part of my love for God. There are words which say, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind." This money represents an effort on the part of my heart and soul and strength and mind. There's a great struggle in the heart of man as to the expression of love with his money. Man is naturally selfish, and it takes a stretching of the heart for him to release his money and express his love. When I give God 10%, it isn't just money I'm giving, but a part of my life and an expression of my love. What is money? Well, money we work for is a part of our lives expended, but it can also be a part of our lives extended and a part of our love expressed. What are you going to do with that money you hold in your hand?
This has been My Turn with Don Wildman, a production of the American Family Association.
Back to The Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
All right, folks, just stand by. I haven't forgotten where we are. I'm going to answer the question. What is the real issue? You probably know what it is already. But before I get there, let me just say this. That verse of scripture that I read you that Chuck Schumer was quoting when he made this blasphemous statement about Neil Gorsuch and Brett Kavanaugh reaping the wind and sowing the wind and reaping the whirlwind, and they're going to pay a price and all that nonsense that he spewed. There's another verse in scripture in that particular chapter, Hosea chapter 8, and it's really one of my favorite prophetic verses. It says this, it's based on, 8:4 is the primary verse, but let me start with verses 2 and 3 as a prelude. Verses 2 and 3 in Hosea chapter 8 say, "Israel will cry to me, 'My God, we know you.' Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him." And here's the fourth verse. "They set up kings, but not by me. They made princes, but I did not acknowledge them." And then it goes on to talk about idolatry after that. And folks, Chuck Schumer is one of those princes that people set up that God had nothing to do with. Now, I probably step all over some people's theology because I hear some people say, "Well, you know, God, the people in office, God picked them." Not according to this verse. This verse says the children of Israel were setting up kings, but not through God. So God says, but not by me. And they were making princes, but God said, but I did not acknowledge them. So let's translate that into today's circumstance. You elect presidents, but not by me. You elect senators and congressmen and mayors and city councilors and governors and state legislators, but I do not acknowledge them. In other words, we have people in our country who are choosing leaders in complete and utter and total disregard of God. And you just heard one blasphemously using scripture to make a point that is completely contrary to what that scripture teaches. So then what's the big issue? The big issue, folks, is between those who have continued to understand that we ultimately must answer to God and those who have decided that at least functionally, even if they won't say it out loud, there is no God to whom we will answer. There is no God to whom we will submit. We will be our own gods. We will be our own idols. We will do our own thing. And who will stop us? Who will prevent us? Who will prohibit us? Little do they know that God laughs. He's going to hold them in great derision. But he's patient because he loves them and he's trying to give them a chance. So my friends, the real issue is between those who continue to understand that God is the ultimate arbiter of right and wrong, of good and evil, of what is moral and immoral, and human beings don't get to make those decisions for themselves. And one party has decided that it is morally relativistic, and it will decide what it thinks is important and what it thinks is good and what it thinks is right. And if you don't like that, too bad. And if God doesn't like that, too bad. And another party that's continued to adhere to the principle that God is the one who ultimately decides those important spiritual and moral matters. There's one congressman in Virginia right now who is in a lot of trouble because he has decided to not look. He happens to be a Republican who has performed a same-sex marriage, not just attended one, not just says he doesn't have a problem with it. He's performed one and arrogantly dared Republicans to question it. Well, the fact of the matter is, folks, the Republican platform does define marriage as a union between one man and one woman. Now, the Republican Party is not a perfect specimen of political wisdom either, but the platform says marriage is a union between one man and one woman. And the Democrat platform basically says, you know, equality. And if two men want to get married, they should be equal. Well, first of all, folks, two men marrying is not equal to a man and a woman marrying because two men can't get married. That's right. I said, and I'll say it again. Two men can't get married. But Bishop Jackson, it's the law of the land. I don't care what the law is. It's impossible. It is a spiritual and moral impossibility. What they have done is join in an abominable union, but it is not a marriage. They just call it that. It's, you know, when I was in law school, it was what we called a legal fiction. In other words, just something the law makes up because it wants to. But everybody knows that it's not real. And it may take eternity for them to understand that, but they will one day understand that there never was any such thing in the sight of God. In the same way God does not acknowledge leaders set up without him, he does not acknowledge an institution that is an abominable perversion of the marriage he set up between a man and a woman. He will not acknowledge that mess. They can put all kinds of white flowing robes on people and dress them up in all kinds of religious regalia and stand them up in front of something that's supposed to look like a church and pronounce all kinds of blessings, and all the blessings they pronounce are nothing but a curse. Nothing but a curse. Because that's the issue. The issue is those who continue to believe that God is the final arbiter of good and evil, right and wrong, and those who say, no, we don't need God. We'll make it up on our own. And that's why socialism is so attractive to some people, because they've set up their own standards of morality, and socialism satisfies their own fleshly desires. We can do what we want to do. We can make up our own rules. Why should I have to work? I'm old. Yet the Bible says, if any would not work, neither should he eat. The government ought to take care of everybody. But yet the Bible says, he that does not care for his own has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Who's right and who's wrong? Some people say Bernie Sanders is right and Elizabeth Warren is right. And we are entitled. But the Bible says God is right. And therein lies the difference. Folks, let me try to get to some calls before this break. 888-589-8840 is the number. That's 888-589-8840. If I don't get to calls before this break, I'll come right out of the break and get right to them. But that, so folks, that's really the issue. And Chuck Schumer just needs to, frankly, it's Chuck Schumer, his whole party needs to repent and turn back toward God. That's the issue. That's what they need to do. That's because that's the problem with the whole of the Democrat Party, folks. And by the way, it's the problem with some Republicans as well. It's not the problem necessarily with the platform. So this is not ultimately about party. This is about what is right and what is true. See, I've said many times, it's not about race, it's about righteousness. It's not about party, it's about principle. And they want to make it about a bunch of other more superficial things, but that's not really what it's all about. Okay, once again, we've got open lines. The number is 888-589-8840. Let me run down a couple of other stories that you all might want to comment on. Unfortunately, this stuff of attacking our history, see here again, folks, this is the same thing, this stuff of attacking our history. And, you know, this brings up an important point because, look, obviously, I'm no fan of the Confederacy for a couple of reasons. One is the Confederacy almost ripped our country apart, okay? Almost ripped our country apart. And I'm so glad that that didn't happen. I'm so glad that we were healed as a nation, brought back together as a nation, because I think it made some things possible that could never have been possible if we had actually been torn asunder. And obviously, the Confederacy was fighting on the side of slavery. And I think while I know that everybody was not fighting for slavery, I know that, but they were fighting nevertheless on the side of slavery. They're on the wrong side of history. But this stuff of tearing down our history and getting rid of it all, getting rid of the Confederate flags, getting rid of the folks, I just think that's the beginning of the end of all of American history. Back in a moment.
You know, we live in the society that has now for, 44 years told people that abortion is just a woman's choice, it's a right, and that it doesn't involve anyone else. And of course, we haven't talked about the babies. We haven't talked about the men.
The effects of abortion are many, as Melissa Oden explains on Focus on the Family Minute.
Truly, everywhere I go, I always hear from families about the devastation that they too have experienced over the years because of abortion. And as painful as that is, I think we also see the flip side, right? The beauty of the legacy of choosing life. And the reality that, yes, even though my life should have ended through that abortion attempt, my life was spared. And because my life was spared, I have two beautiful daughters who will go on to have future generations to come. And that is an incredible blessing.
You'll hear more from Melissa today at FamilyMinute.org.
The purpose of government is to secure God-given or inalienable rights to man.
America's premier historian, David Barton.
John Dickinson, who's also a signer of the Constitution, he said, an inalienable right is a right which God gave to you and which no inferior power has a right to take away.
Wall Builders Live captures the ideas of the Founding Fathers and then applies those ideas to the issues of today. Sunday morning at 11:30 Central on American Family Radio. Today's culture is opting for entertainment rather than biblical enlightenment. For those who resist that trend, Friends of Israel shows listeners why loving the Jewish people and supporting Israel is important to the Christian faith. Friends of Israel shares biblical truth about Israel and the Messiah and promotes solidarity with the Jewish people.
This is Chris Katulka of the Friends of Israel Today radio program, heard each weekend on this station, and here's what's happening in Israel.
Friends of Israel, Saturday afternoon at 2, here on American Family Radio.
Hello, everyone. Tim Wildman here with American Family Association and American Family Radio. Well, I told you it was going to happen. We sold out of our Washington, D.C. and Mount Vernon tour in June. That's the bad news. The good news is we still have seats available for our September tour of our nation's capital and Mount Vernon. And again, this is from a spiritual heritage perspective. Stephen McDowell, the Providence Foundation, is our historian, and he goes with us. So you're going to learn so much history, so much of our Christian heritage from Stephen as he shares all along the way as we see all the sites of our nation's capital. We also have a Williamsburg, Jamestown, and Yorktown tour, which runs back-to-back with the Washington, D.C. tour. And we still have seats for that in June and certainly in September if you want to go on that trip as well. So go to the website, spiritualheritagetours.com, spiritualheritagetours.com for all the information.
Back to The Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
All right, folks, the number is 888-589-8840. Just quickly, before I come to the phones, Tulane University has just taken down a bell. A bell, folks, because they found out that the bell was forged in 1825 and it was used to direct the movement of slaves. I don't even know what that means. It was used to direct the movement of slaves. I don't know whether they carried it in front of a line of slaves that they were transporting somewhere. But folks, it's just a bell. It's just a bell. And so now it's been taken down. This is the insanity that we are faced with. And of course, now Charlottesville has declared that they will no longer celebrate the birthday of Thomas Jefferson, because he owned slaves, and instead they're going to celebrate the end of slavery. And I say, okay, you want to celebrate the end of slavery? That's fine. But why does it have to be an attack on Thomas Jefferson? Because I really believe that part of the effort here is to simply undermine American history and delegitimize our country altogether, to show that we are a country that is not worthy of the respect and honor that our nation, in my view, is worthy of. Okay, let's. I just wanted to get those two things out of the way in addition to this whole Chuck Schumer thing. And let's take your questions and comments. Let's go to Jared in Virginia. Jared, welcome.
Hey, Bishop Jackson. Thank you, sir. I had a question about Article 5, Section 3 of the Virginia Constitution. I don't know if you're familiar with it or not, but basically it says the government was instituted to protect and provide the, you know, best welfare for the residents or citizens of Virginia at that time. And but it also says that if the government violates that, then a majority of the community can come together and basically either amend or abolish it, basically as it says that majority sees fit. And I just, you know, in light of some of the gun laws, the abortion laws that the Democrat Congress and governor has put in place, when is that applicable? I'm trying to, you know, asking your opinion as an attorney, when is that applicable? And does, to my knowledge, it doesn't define what a community is. Instead of a community, would that be a county? Could a county revolt against the government and just say, we don't recognize that law because we think it either makes us unsafe or it's not for the benefit okay. of the community.
All right, Jared, listen, I appreciate the question and thanks for the call. Well, let me give you two quick answers. First of all, as an attorney, I'd really need to look at whether there's been any case law deciding that issue to give you a view from a legal history perspective, and I just don't know. But just from a practical perspective, I mean, I think the community means what it says, and I think probably from the Founding Fathers' perspective, that probably would have meant any group of people who come together as a city, a town, a county, as a community. And that is in keeping with the Founding Fathers' view that government was there and is there to serve the interests of the people. And when the majority of people believe that government is no longer serving their interests, they have a right to amend whatever that governing authority is. Now, ultimately, I think people would argue, yeah, but you can't really have county by county governance in defiance of state law. Look, long term, that won't work. But if you have enough people committed to the idea that government has gone far beyond its authority, this happened here in Virginia, it is happening here in Virginia, then ultimately what you need is a constitutional amendment. And that may be ultimately what we need here. But what I hope will happen is the majority will sweep out these anti-gun, anti-religious liberty people, these socialists who have taken over the Virginia legislature, sweep them out, sweep this governor out, sweep this attorney general out, sweep this lieutenant governor out, with all of their scandalous backgrounds of alleged rape and racism and all kinds of crazy stuff, and put some people in there who actually believe in our Constitution, believe in the rule of law, and believe that they report to the people, not vice versa. Thanks for the call, Jared. Let's go to Debbie in Tennessee. Debbie, welcome.
Hi.
Hi, Debbie.
Hi.
Yes, hello, ma'am. What's yes?
Yes. Thank you for, first of all, thank you for all you do and all that AFR does. You know, we love to hear the truth, or some of us do. Anyway, I have a question about what yes. Chuck Schumer said. Isn't it there a law against someone threatening judges?
Well, look, I'd have to again review the statutory authority. This is a federal situation, and you know, as you know, federal laws often only apply to the federal government and to federal officials, and not to state situations. So we've got a checks and balance systems where each state is sovereign. So this is a federal official making threats against members of the United States Supreme Court who are also federal officials. And I know there's statutory authority that says the threatening of any a federal official is a felony. The question is, what is a threat? And I've heard some people suggesting that if it's not imminent, if the person doesn't indicate a willingness to carry it out, then it's not really a valid threat. But imagine this. If somebody stood up on a platform and said, you know, because of you, what you're doing, Mr. President, you are going to pay a price, and said that to a boisterous, incited crowd, I think the Secret Service would be listening into that, would be wanting to know, well, what do you mean by paying a price? Because, you know, are you threatening physical harm to the president? Because he didn't go on to suggest any political ramifications, because there's nothing he can do. They're lifetime appointees. So at the very least, Debbie, it raises the question, and I think it's something that needs to be looked into, and I think he needs to be investigated to find out exactly what he means. Obviously, incitement to violence is a felony. You can't incite people to violence. You can't say, let's go kill them. Is that the equivalent of what Chuck Schumer was saying? I don't know, but I'll tell you what he said was very, very disturbing enough that the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court felt it necessary to respond, and he never responds to political stuff like this, but he felt it necessary to respond, so that shows how seriously he took it, which means he took it as a threat. In fact, he responded that way. He took it as a threat. He said, when you get threats from the highest levels of government, so here again, technically, has he violated the law? That I don't know, but I know one thing. It certainly bears investigation. Thanks for the call, Debbie. Let's go to Tim in Maryland. Tim, welcome.
Bishop Jackson, thank you. I'm driving through Arkansas, and I found you on the radio. Never heard you before. I was very happy to hear you speak about Hosea 8 And I have a theory about Hosea that most of it has never been fulfilled, and it will be fulfilled when our Lord returns. And when you quoted those verses about those leaders, I've read those many, many times. But I wanted to direct your attention to the words of Jesus at the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24. He said something I think that that's very interesting. He said how dreadful it will be for pregnant women and nursing mothers at the time right before he returns. And I'm not sure if you've ever read this, but in Hosea 9, it makes a reference to pregnant women and nursing mothers. And it's the Lord's prediction of what he's going to do. And I'm not sure if you've ever been to Hosea 9 and verse 14. The prophet says to the Lord, "What will you give them?" And the Lord, God himself responds. He says, "I will give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts." And I've always thought that that is a reaction. That would be a reaction for God. Maybe the rapture has already happened. And the Lord's going to take the little innocent ones to those who are left behind, who were these abortion people. He's going to literally miscarry, take their babies out of their bellies and take the little children from their mother's breasts.
All right. Listen, I appreciate the call. What comes to mind for me, Tim, is what the scripture says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So that would certainly be in keeping with that verse. The eschatology part of it is too much for us to try to get into right now. And you know what, folks? Believe it or not, we are down to the wire. And I'm going to have to try to get you all on earlier so that you can get your questions answered and get involved in the program and give the number out earlier and get to your questions earlier, because I really want to talk to you all. But I'm being told I have got to begin to wind it down, believe it or not. So Christian and Latasha and Harold, please call me back tomorrow. Tomorrow's, by the way, Friday, which means I'll get you all on the air very early tomorrow. So glad to hear a caller who says, "I just discovered you. I just found your program." That's always great. Thank you very much for that, too. Well, folks, look, as I said at the top of the program, what this ultimately boils down to is those of us who believe in God versus those who don't. Now, the difference is, because we believe in God, we are constrained by godly principles to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, and they have no such constraints. So we have really got to be engaged and active and be salt and light and help all of our fellow countrymen whose hearts are open to realize we are going down the wrong road. And there's only one way back, and his name is Jesus, who said, "I am the way," not "I am a way," "I am the way." And that word "way" means I am the road, I am the path, I am the way, the truth, not your truth and my truth, but the truth, and I am the life, not death, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. And really, folks, that is the ultimate answer. And everything else we do should be an outgrowth of and related to and rooted and grounded in that truth. Well, that's going to do it for me today. Thank you all for calling. Again, thank you all for your prayers and your support. Come on back with me tomorrow and we'll get some more calls in. We'll spend tomorrow primarily talking to each of you. In the meantime, remember, we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.